They said, some of the fellow students at my school are too judgmental. She said, some of the teachers are too judgmental. Then she said, and she attends a Church of Christ with her mom and dad, she said, some of the members where I attend are too judgmental. And some of the leaders there are too judgmental. She said, mom and dad are too judgmental. And then she said this. She said, why can't we all just get along? Tonight, the elders have assigned me the lesson about church unity. And I'd like for us to start with reading some verses together, if you will. If you turn to Gospel of John, John chapter 17. And we'll start reading with verse 17 and going through verse 23. Gospel of John, John chapter 17 through verse 23. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Our Lord's prayer for unity for the apostles, for the early church, and for us today. We'll turn next to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read verse 9 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The Apostle Paul is pleading for unity in the church. And then a third passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 3. Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Again, he's pleading with the brethren for unity. And again, that's what I've been asked to speak about tonight, unity in the church. And I want us to look at this from three perspectives. And if we've got time, which I don't think so, we may cut some things here and there. Maybe four perspectives, but especially from three perspectives. Unity, and I want us to look at unity as far as worldwide religions are concerned. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18 through verse 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Then if you will, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and we'll read verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus said, take the gospel to the entire world. Today there is some Christianity around most of the world. And there are religions around, I suppose, just about all of the world. As a teenage girl said in the opening story, well, why can't we all just get along? In the last week of May 2025, in Munich, Germany, there was a huge gathering of religious leaders from different parts of the world, but especially from that part of the world. There were religious leaders there from the Ukraine and also from Russia. Wonder how they got along when they were together in meetings and gatherings and so on. From England, from France, from Germany, from Spain, Romania, and so on. Franklin Graham was one of the speakers there at that gathering. Their theme was unity in the religious world. Based on what? On Jesus Christ, they said. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Peter said, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so their theme was unity in the religious world based on Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? And isn't that great, promoting unity in Jesus? But let us look a little bit closer now. What were they to go back to their own country and say and do? When they went back to their own country, were they to go to the church of their choice? When they went back to their own country, as they would add members, they tell their members, go to the church of your choice. As they go back to their own country, were they told to go back and worship God as you choose? So I want to ask some questions. Is religious unity a matter of our own choosing? Did God leave us clueless on how and in what ways we are to be united? Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. We read verses 1 through 3 just a moment ago, of where Paul is pleading for unity. Again, we're asking the question, are we left clueless on what we're to be united about as we speak about unity tonight? In verse 3, he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's pleading for unity. And then he says, this is what the unity is to be on. There is one body and one Spirit, just your call and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. So we ask another question. Can we have unity with religious groups that are divided on these points of unity? If you will, turn to Galatians chapter 1. We'll look at verse 6 through verse 12. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 12. The Apostle Paul, writing to the congregation of Galatia, gives a great warning. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man, For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, a great, great warning. I want to use a second example. Again, we're talking about worldwide religion now. In the second week of June 2025, in the northwestern part of South Carolina, several denominations joined together to have a great revival meeting. Their theme was unity. And unity in Jesus Christ. Again, Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Now, that's good, that's great, that's wonderful, isn't it? But if one came forward during the invitation, what were they told to do? Were they told to say the sinner prayer? When they go back home, what church were they told to attend? The church, the religion of their choice? How would they tell if they ask the question about, well, when I go back home, how am I supposed to worship? Publicly and privately. Were they told to worship according to whatever way you choose to worship? In 2024, in our country, a spirit of revival swept across college campuses. The University of Arkansas, Ohio State, Kentucky, University of Kentucky. Hundreds and thousands were baptized. They had cattle troughs there in the services. They baptized them in those cattle troughs. Last night, there was a documentary in the Kennedy's at Performing Arts Center, is that correct? Kennedy Center, anyway. They had a documentary that aired there at the Kennedy Center last night. I think today, if you want to stream it, you can stream it. It's about this great revival of the Z's generation, is that correct? And again, you can watch it. Again, I asked, well, that's good, that's great, isn't it? That's wonderful. And over on the West Coast, there are hundreds and thousands were marching into the sea there and were being baptized in the Pacific Ocean. Again, wonderful. But how were they, quote, saved? When were they saved? Is it when they said the sinner's prayer? What were they baptized for? Was it to confirm their confession? Was it to join a church? Or was it for the remission of sins? Now, some of the verses about baptism were read just a few minutes ago, so we won't turn and read those now. I don't think you read Acts 22 and 16. Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Religious unity is to be based on what? Are we just left to guess about that? Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, and we read just a moment ago. And the answer is no, no, no. We're not left to just guess about that. Well, number two tonight, I want us to talk about unity in the Lord's church, and I want us to talk about in the Lord's church, universal or worldwide. If you will, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 18 through verse 23. Again, we just read that, so let's don't turn and read that. I'm hurrying a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Again, we just read that, so let's don't turn there. But I want to ask some questions now as we think about those two passages. As our Lord spoke about unity, and the Apostle Paul spoke about unity, and now I have some questions. Is the Church of Christ in Williamson County, are we unified? What about the Church of Christ in Middle Tennessee? Are we unified? Do we speak the same thing? Do we teach and say the same things? As Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What about in the state of Tennessee? Are we unified? What about in the United States? What about across the world? Is the Church of Christ unified today? Again, do we speak the same thing? Are we of the same mind and the same judgment? Are there divisions among us? Do we earnestly contend for the faith? Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Lord willing, and all goes to plans, I will be worshiping with the Moose Mountain Church of Christ in the middle of October in Saskatchewan, Canada. Lord willing, and if everything goes to plans, the last weekend of February 2026, I will be in Cuba with other brethren from America, worshiping with and encouraging several churches of Christ in Cuba. Now, this is a very important question, what it is to me. Will there be some things done differently? Now, another very important question. Because it is different, does that make it wrong? Their culture is different. Their customs are different. When Carol and I were in Russia, my interpreter was a woman. Every night we had a worship service, and then after the worship service there were questions and answer sessions and so on. But during the worship service, my interpreter was a woman, and she sat beside me. One verse of the song, she'd sing it in English. The next verse, she might sing it in Russian. She might sing half the verse in English, half the verse in Russian. And a lot of the people there spoke very little English, and so they were singing in Russian. So some of us were singing in English, some of us singing in Russian. Was that wrong? Well, no. Let's ask some questions that are more pertinent, I guess, to us. What about the Lord's Supper? First part of the worship service or the last part? How many songs do we sing in a worship service? How many prayers do we have? Well, I think that every worship service ought to have, after the person that's giving the, and I think you actually do that here, the person that makes the announcements has a prayer. Let's start the worship service with a prayer. But there are other congregations that don't do that. Are they wrong? No. That's just my opinion. A better way to do that. How long should the sermon be? I'm glad you're sitting up here so I pick on you.
I give up.
He gives up. It's really nice when you have a short service and as a preacher you preach for 10 minutes and everybody goes, that's the sermon you've ever had. That's a great compliment, isn't it? What about the meeting time or times? All of these things I just mentioned are a matter of custom. But what if it's not a matter of custom, but it's a matter of doctrine? In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, our Lord said this about our part in the worship service. He said, but the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Father, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That's doctrine, isn't it? When we come together to worship God as individual Christians, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. If you will, turn now to 1 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 14, which is, I think, generally considered by most people as it's talking about a worship hour. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, he ends that chapter, or ends that line of thinking or teaching. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. In your worship service, let all things be done decently and in order. According to what? According to God's word. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that includes her worship service, doesn't it? Two current things that divide us in the church, I asked you earlier about, are we in unity and so on. One is instrumental music. How many of us in here watch the Search TV program by Phil Sanders at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning, or you tape it and you watch it some other time? Well, the last one, which was, you know, this past Sunday, he spoke about a cappella singing and about instruments in the worship service and so on. First Sunday in August, I was in Lexington, Kentucky for the Cane Ridge Lectureship. How many of you are kind of a little bit of a church historian? Any in here? I don't see any hands anywhere. But Cane Ridge, in a little bit out of Lexington, Kentucky, about an hour out, is where church, a lot of denominational preachers and church members met together, and they said, let's do away with a lot of the things that are being done in our particular religion, and let's just say, speak when the Bible speaks and be silent when the Bible is silent. And one of the things they did away with was instrumental music. And by the way, that building still stands today, and on the Sunday of that weekend, it actually starts on Thursday night, that weekend they go out to the old Cane Ridge building, they have a worship service there. Now, it's owned and operated by a denominational group today, but they're nice enough to let us come in and worship there and so on, not with the instrument for the worship there in the Cane Ridge building. In Kentucky, Ohio, West Virginia, states up in that area, if you go to worship at a congregation and you don't know much about it, and a sign in the yard says, or on the building or whatever says, Church of Christ, that does not mean a cappella singing. And I've been caught with that myself one time. There may be the organ, or there may be the piano sitting in there when you go in there. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm not going to turn to that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through verse 17 tell us to sing. And all church historians agree, again, I said all, that only a cappella singing, no instruments were used until it was used by the Catholic Church. Now, we used to say until the 6th century. Now, Brother Phil Sanders said that there's some evidence maybe it was until the 10th century that instrumental music was added unto church services. A second thing, real quick, women leading the worship services is an area where we're divided today. When I was there at Cane Ridge, we went out and visited one of the churches that Raccoon John Smith, anybody heard of him? Okay, good. Where he preached for a couple of years. That congregation is still in existence today. They still meet and everything. Again, 150 something years old, the building and all of that and so on. But anyway, as I'm on the bus to go out there, the seat beside me was vacant. Of course, you know why. But a guy come back through there and he says, you mind if I sit with you? And I said, that's fine. And he sat down with me, and we really spent the rest of the day kind of hanging out with each other. And so he's a renowned heart surgeon in the state of Kentucky, because I didn't know that then. But he told me that they had just recently had moved to their membership to a congregation there in Lexington. About a month after they were there, one of the elders got up and said, we're going to start using women in the church services. And so after the services, he went and talked to one of the elders, and they said, that's what we're going to do. And he said, well, you know that's not correct. And so he said, that is what we're going to do. Now, let me ask you a question. One of the elders got up here in this congregation, or will you attend? One of the leaders got up Sunday and said, we're going to start using women to lead in the worship services. What would you do? couldn't get them to change their minds, you need to leave. And that's what Tony said they did. And so they just had recently started attending the North Lexington Church of Christ. They left that congregation because they were going to use women leaders. Okay, let's move on. I will talk about unity in the local church. This church, now your church, that's what we're going to talk about now. And there are several different congregations here. Again, we could read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, be the same mind, the same spirit, and so on. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the plea for unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on. All right, now here we go. Around 100 here this past Sunday. What percentage of this congregation believes there is one Lord? Not many. And you can name different religious groups, have man's names, and so on. What percentage of this congregation believes there is only one body? What percentage of this congregation, again, if you're from another congregation, I'm asking you to think about where you attend, that there is one calling? What percentage of the believers that attend here believe that there is one baptism? How many believe there's only to be men leadership? What percentage believe there is to be a cappella singing, no piano, no organ? There in Cane Ridge and so on, they called it a mandolin, and my phone's outside. I've got a picture of it. It's in one of the universities there. What percentage believes that social drinking is wrong? What percentage believe that pornography is wrong? How many here would say, what percentage would say, let us plead and pledge to earnestly contend for the faith? I've had preachers from different congregations to tell me, and some elders too, that where I preach, I think 50% of them, I don't think baptism is necessary for salvation. 50% wouldn't care if a piano was used the next Lord's Day. 50 to 75% wouldn't care if a woman got up there and waited on the table. I've had preachers tell me that. So again, I'm asking you, what percentage of this congregation and the congregation where you attend would say, I pledge to earnestly contend for the faith? Brethren, we're divided even in our local congregations. So, I think I've got 8 minutes, maybe. What I'd like to do last of all, number four. Now, somebody's going to get worn out in a few minutes. Maybe me. Let's say, what if? And I want you to dream with me a little bit for a while. Maybe 8 minutes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's just turn and let's read those two verses again. The Apostle Paul says, God is faithful, to whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. So I'm asking you to dream with me. He says, all. We're dreaming that right now, for this congregation at Fairview, and wherever some of you attend, all speak the same thing. That all are the same mind and the same judgment. That there's no divisions among us. And that we're all perfectly joined
together.
What if, and again we're dreaming now, what if all of us believe there was one body, one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God, Father of all? All of us believe that. What if? What if we were one? Now, are you still with me? You still dreaming? What a difference it would make in our Bible studies at church services. What a difference it would make in our worship services. What a difference it would make in our singing. What a difference it would make in our sermons. I'm not asking you to answer this, either one of you. But we that preach, we know that there are sermons that people don't want to hear. And probably the elders don't want you to preach. But I'm teaching and preaching about tonight. Most congregations today wouldn't want to hear that. The elders, if you gave them an outline, I would say, oh no, not here. Not at this congregation. We don't want you to do that. What if we were of one mind and one spirit and so on? What a difference it would make in our worship services. What a difference it would make in our homes. In our homes. If we were all of the same mind, the same spirit here, and there was no division among some of us, what a difference it would make in our community. We cringe, some of us that are just a tad older, we cringe at some of the things that are done in our community today. Ball games on Sunday afternoon and night. Wednesday night is, I coached out here. We didn't have practices even, much less a ball game. What a difference it would make in our schools. If this congregation, and wherever, and I know some that are here from congregations that are real close to here, if we were all united, we all spoke the same thing, we all believed the same thing, we all talked the same thing, what a difference it would make. And brother, what a difference it would make in me, each one of us. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's do turn and look at this passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through verse 25. The writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The writer there is speaking about unity, isn't he? Unity is a fellowship of God's believers. In unity in encouraging one another, and praise God for that. Encouraging one another. But oh, it's so much easier when we speak the same thing. And we believe the same thing. We teach the same thing. We preach the same thing. We follow the same thing. Oh, how much easier that is to encourage one another. Again, thank you for inviting me to be here tonight. And I appreciate that very much. I enjoyed being here. I enjoyed putting this lesson together and everything. Will you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for today and all the blessings of this day and all the blessings of every day that you give to us. Father, we plead as your Son did and the apostles did for unity. Unity in the church, unity in the church where we attend today. May we speak the same thing. May we think the same thing. May we walk the same walk together in unity as we're on our way to heaven to be with you. We ask you to bless this congregation of your people. and of the different congregations that are around, different preachers are here tonight. We'd ask that you bless each one of us. We pray that we would encourage one another, that we would serve you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that truly we would be your followers. That we might be the right example wherever we are, whatever thing we say or do. And we just pray, Father, that you forgive us and use us and take us home and be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.